Rock Podcast.
So I get to share with you this morning. My name is Sean. I'm the associate worship pastor here at North Rock. I'm excited. When Jeremy started this Love Does series this summer, this is my first time getting to do this with you, and this is, I think, it's the fourth time for the church doing it as a series. And as soon as he started going down this track, I've been loving it, and I knew if he asked me to speak that I would share the message that I'm going to share this morning. And I'm excited to share it with you. Jesus, I try to be as much like Jesus as I can, and Jesus was a storyteller. I'm going to tell you a story this morning. I'm going to wrap it up in God's word because I love God's word. But I'm going to tell a story this morning that I hope paints a picture for you guys. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. God, we just ask you to bless this time. God, we want to hear from you, direct word from you, God. So be in the story, be in your word. God, let it sink into our hearts. God, we don't want to walk away from here this morning the same. And we know that you're here and you'll change us. In your mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. So, yeah, that was week one for me. I have 5 more weeks of camp that I'm physically going to go to, and I'm just so pumped. I'm going back up the mountain early tomorrow morning, and I get to back up. Some of you know Lauren, who's over here on the keyboard and leads us sometimes. I get to back her up this week, and she's going to lead worship. And part of my job is I get to edit the videos this week too. And man, just so excited about what God's doing up there. So this message this morning was really inspired from a camp theme that we had a couple years ago when we were doing a camp theme called Motivated. And I was a camp speaker up here at Wonderview my first week, and man, I have so many stories I wish I could share from that week, but I don't have time this morning. But God was just moving so mightily, and it all kind of started with this story that I believe God gave me. And it's something from my personal life, and some of the guys around here that were at that camp or maybe known me for a while kind of know it as the epic love story. It's pretty wild. It's pretty crazy. But That's hence the Tattooish Motivate logo you see up there on the slides. But the big question that we asked this year, or that year, when we were there was, what if our motivation for everything that we do in life was love? What if our life was driven and motivated? What if the driving force, everything that we were compelled to do, was motivated by love? And, you know, our thoughts, our decisions, I want to talk about that this weekend. And I want to open up by reading the love chapter. How many are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? I just want to open up with that tonight because I think it's such a beautiful description of how God speaks about love. So read it with me. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. I like that. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trust God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have 3 things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these 3 is love. So love is pretty important in God's eyes, isn't it? God, in the God scheme of things, I mean, he loves us and he loves people. He loves people that don't love him. He loves everybody. And it's not, he loves in a way that's untypical in our culture. It's unselfish. It's totally giving. It never dies. It never fades away. And it's pretty awesome when you think about it. And I want to share with you this morning a story of what may seem untypical at first, but really it's probably a part of all of our stories here this weekend. Before I begin, I would like to introduce you to a younger version of myself. Once upon a time, I was a teenager. How many of you were a teenager once? Or you are a teenager? And I was very much in love with a young lady. How many of you have ever been young and in love? And you know what that's like, right? You're driven. And I'm married to that girl now. Some of you know Deanna. Deanna and I were high school sweethearts. I met her when I was 15 and I was a sophomore and I was smitten. And wherever she goes, if you haven't met her, she's a people person. Wherever she goes, she ends up just having lots of people loving her. She has this pastoral calling and gifting in her life, I believe, to just love people. And she's just got it. And wherever we go, she's just loved. And I'm pretty sure that it was me that fell for her first. I was the quiet kid in high school. I'm an introvert at my core. And so I was the guy that, you know, wore the crazy clothes and crazy hair, different hairstyle every week. I would shave and reverse mohawk and everything, anything I could think of, checkerboard. Didn't talk all that much unless I was first talked to, and that was my personality. My personality revolved around music and the arts, and it would be nothing for me to spend 5 hours hammering away on the keyboard. I mean, I love music. And I first met Deanna when she talked to me in a line at a buffet restaurant, and we had just moved to Pierce, South Dakota. And my dad's job had moved us there. And like I said, I was immediately smitten. In my mind, you know, God was telling me, you're going to marry her. And I was like, yes. Thank you, Lord, for that word. And something about her grabbed me. And when I started attending Tia Freaks High School back in 1993, as a sophomore, it was about halfway through that year that we started courting. And she was a senior, so I begged a senior. That was a big deal for me back then. I was pretty excited about that. So it was a little difficult because we only had a half a year before she kind of moved and went off to college in Omaha, Nebraska, which for those of you that don't know, go ahead and put up the map. That's about a 7-hour drive. You can see spot A, which is the middle of South Dakota. That's Pierre, where we were in high school. Spot C on that map is Omaha, Nebraska, way over on the eastern side of Nebraska. 7-hour drive for two teenagers in love, that's a really long distance. And it really felt like a really long ways apart. We'll get to point B on the map in just a second. But I'm not going to go into all the whys of this, but Deanna, for a long time, had a really hard time trusting me. And she had been let down many times by some key male figures in her life in the past, and she was trying to protect herself from being hurt. So she put up this emotional wall around her, which for me was a very bad thing because, you know, what she was basically saying, I don't want you to get too close because I know you're just going to let me down and leave me like these other guys did. One of them was her father, and her parents ended up divorcing when she was very young. And so I fought through three, maybe four times of her trying to kind of release me. And, you know, a better way to say it is dump me. And I, as the young teenager in love, you know, I was fighting for true love and I wasn't going to let it happen. And so I fought through those times and was like, no, I'm not going to let this end. But I want to tell you about one of those times this morning. And the reason that I want to tell you about it is because it's a story of blind love. It's a story of love that drives a passion, a love that moved me to action, a love that motivated me to do some pretty crazy things. And I bet you know some people who have been similarly motivated. Somebody that's young and in love and is kind of making some poor decisions maybe. Their judgment is a little bit blurred. So after Deanna moved to Omaha, I swore that I would never let the distance get between us. You know, true love must not die. In my mind, I'm fighting for. So I told her I would write her every single mail day, and I would send off a postcard or a letter. And I did. I wrote like a madman, and I did that for 2 years. A little crazy, huh? And I was in love. Nothing could have stopped me, not even grades. I would use my study hall to first write a love letter and then work on math. And not the smartest decision. My grades suffered as a result, but I was in love. And shortly after I started doing that, I also started sending care boxes. Every Monday, I would get some stuff from my room, and it started out with some pretty good stuff. You know, I'd take some sweet posters off my wall, and maybe some Hot Wheels cars, you know, anything I could think of, some Oreo cookies, you know, I did send some food too. And then, you know, after I'd been doing this for a year, it started being like rocks from the front yard. whatever. But I was pretty delusional, I think. But another thing I did was to make some homemade videos so she could live vicariously through me, you know, on my weekends. So I'd just take the video camera out with one of my best friends who's with me a lot on the weekends, and we would go film. And this was before YouTube, you know, this was back in the 90s. And so I would put them on these little things, rectangle things called a VHS tape. You remember those? And so it took a long time, but I was young and in love, and I would narrate these videos with these little musical interludes that I would just, well, I'm going to show you one of these videos that I found. I slapped some dubstep music on, and it made it even funnier. But when I discovered this a couple years ago, right before I spoke at these camps, I was in tears laughing because I had forgotten all about them. And so if you want to see what someone about 16 years old, young and in love, looks like, I want you to check this out. So I'm challenging you all to a dance-off at the end of the service. Woo! So motivated by love. We do some crazy things, huh? So now I want you to see if you can find yourself. You guys will never see me the same after that. I want you to see if you can find yourself or somebody you know in this story as I share. It all began with a phone call. And I was in my bedroom basement in Pierce, South Dakota, point A on the map there. And Deanna was calling from college, point C on the map there in Omaha, Nebraska. And it was one of those times when she was saying, "Sean, you just need to let me go. You're gonna find somebody better." And I was arguing with her. I was, you know, fighting for true love. And you know, I was so emotionally stirred when she was saying this. I said, "You know what? I'm not gonna let this end. I'm going to drive." This was, by the way, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, we're on the phone. "I'm going to drive to Omaha, Nebraska, and I'm going to fight for this relationship." This also happened to be the worst winter storm in South Dakota in 10 years. There were snowdrifts on the road. The visibility was terrible. I told her, you know, "Nothing's going to stop me. You know, I'm going to get there." And she said, "Well, if you do that, I'm just going to call my mother. I'm going to call my mom, and she's going to stop you. You know, I'm not going to let it happen. You know, this is for your good, and I wouldn't have it." So I said, "Well, I said, this is before cell phones. So I said, I'm just going to leave the phone off the hook. She's not going to be able to call over here. Nobody's going to be able to call over here. Nobody's going to be able to tell anybody, you know." And so that began my journey. And I was a good kid. I just want to say this at the beginning. You know, this isn't the kind of stuff that I would do, but I started the first thing I did that was the bad decision, maybe numero uno or maybe number two after deciding I was going to go to Omaha, Nebraska, is I snuck up to mom and dad's money jar up in the kitchen. And I grabbed money. And this was not something typical of me. I mean, I was kind of the only child. I have two half-brothers, but I was kind of the only child. I was a good kid. And this wasn't my normal decision-making process. I mean, I was you know, somebody that I had built a trust with mom and dad. And you know, so this was kind of a huge thing for me to do. And I went down to the garage and looked at my car. And I looked at the garage. This was, you know, midnight. It was late. I didn't want to wake up mom and dad because I didn't want to stop, you know, from getting to Deanna. So I said, the garage is going to be too loud. And I look out the window, and there's dad's truck. 4x4. And so I go back upstairs and grab his keys and I take off. And it was, the roads were terrible. I grabbed the money for gas money. And the thing is, I took off and I didn't put on any winter clothes. I didn't, you know, I was just on a journey. I was going for it. And so I take off, and I'm on the road, and they're driving through snow drifts, could not see, maybe a couple hundred feet in front of me. It was scary, but it, you know, nothing was going to stop me. Another thing, I was so driven that before I left town, I forgot to fill up with gas. And so there I go. I'm on my journey. Meanwhile, Deanna calls her mom. And she calls her mom, and her and they try calling the house, and I've got the phone off the hook. They're getting a busy signal. So her mom gets her a big, strong uncle that I was very afraid of, and they get together, and they drive over to my house, you know, probably getting close to 1 o'clock in the morning. They drive over there, ring the doorbell. My dad gets up out of bed, wonders what's going on, comes down, answers the door. And again, I told you, there was a strong trust relationship. They didn't have any reason to think that I would do something crazy. What he does when he answers the door and her mom tells you, Sean's gone crazy, he's going to drive to Omaha, you know. And my dad's response is this. He backs up 2 steps, opens up the garage door, sees my car in the garage, and says, nope, his car's still here. Closes the door, sends them off, and goes back to bed. Doesn't even go down and check my bedroom. And So here I am. I'm driving. I get to Huron, South Dakota, which is Point B on the map, just a 2-hour drive from Pierre. And I thank God that this happened, but I made it, but I didn't make it to the house that I was my destination. I had called my friend, one of my best friends in my life at that time. We were friends all through junior high and high school, and before I took off from Pierre, I called him and said, Jory, don't ask any questions. I'm going to be there in a couple hours. I need $100. And he was the kind of friend who just said, okay. And I said, leave your window open. Your basement window open is one of those small rectangle, you know, windows that was just kind of a slot. Leave it open. When I get there, I'll wake you. Well, I told him not to fall asleep because I know this guy. Once he falls asleep, he's out. I said, stay awake, play music, pump music, whatever. I'll be there, you know, it'll be in the AM hours. I'm leaving now. And he said, okay. And when I rolled into Huron, South Dakota, I ran out of gas. Praise God, I made it to Huron. But I was literally 2 blocks away from Joy's house, which was amazing. The truck stalled. I get there, and I go outside. And it was like one of those scenes, you know, where you're just kind of pushing yourself through the snow because the wind was blowing so hard. And, I mean, it was a bad storm. And I didn't even have, I mean, I think I had a hoodie on, is what I had on. And I get to the window, and I get there, and what can you imagine that I found? He's asleep. And in my mind, I'm going berserk because I'm thinking, I'm not going to be able to wake him up. I'm trying to throw snow in through the screen. I'm trying to kind of whisper, you know, Jory, wake up. His mom is in the bedroom right above. And I knew if I woke her up, it was all over. And I was fighting for true love, and I didn't want this journey to end. And so I, over the course of the night, I went back and forth to the truck because I had to warm up. It was so cold. And so, in fact, when I got to the window the first time, I had to clear snow away because there had been a drift there. And I had to do that several times. I went back and forth, I don't know how many times that night, fell asleep for little bits in the truck, and I'd warm up and as best as I could with a truck that wouldn't start. And so while this is happening, it gets to be 5 o'clock in the morning or so when my parents would wake up and they would pray in the morning. And that's just a routine. They'd get up every morning and pray. And first thing Dad does is he opens up the blinds and looks outside and sees that his truck is gone. And the gears start turning. And he realizes that, you know, maybe he should have checked to see if his truck was there earlier on in the night. And immediately, I don't know why he did this, but he calls our senior pastor, and they go out. My mom starts calling my friends in town. My dad and my senior pastor, our pastor there, were driving around town just looking, just kind of by blind luck, hoping they'd come across me, hoping that I really didn't take off to Nebraska, hoping that I was just, you know, crying somewhere, I guess, I don't know, with my head between my knees. But, you know, soon enough, they realized, they, you know, they they had called enough people, and they'd called Deanna, and she said, yes, he probably is coming. He is. She said that's what he was going to do. And so they call the police. And the police, said, well, we can't do anything about this. You can't report a missing child unless it's 24 or 48 hours. I don't remember what it was, but it wasn't that yet. And they said, but if he took your truck, you can report that as a stolen vehicle. And so all of a sudden, I'm wanted in two states. South Dakota, Nebraska, the state patrol have been alerted. There is a crazy young man that is in love that is driving through this winter storm where they advise no travel. And so the search begins. Not only that, but the authorities call and alert campus security where Deanna's at. And the campus security come and wake Deanna up, and they move her from her room in case they actually make it there and the crazy young boy in love does something crazy, I guess. So they actually moved her to a different room. You know, okay, so wanted in two states, campus security is alerted, you know, young guy in love, watch out. All of this is happening, and I go back to the truck one last time, sometime in the 5 o'clock hour, I don't remember, it was a long night. And I went to dig in the snow. I had left a note in case Jory woke up, and I came back, he hadn't woken up yet, and I fell asleep in the snow that last time. I had been up all night, you know, and when I woke up, I my hands were turning kind of a bluish purple, and I had frostbite that had to be taken care of after this, and I woke up and I was kind of I had to wake up my arms before I could move, it was a crazy, just a crazy, crazy night. And went back to the truck one last time, and the next thing I remember is Jory knocking on the window of the driver's side door. And he looked distraught. And what he tells me is that, dude, your mom's on the phone with my mom. And you're wanted in two states, you know? and so he said, I think you better come and talk to your mother. And so I did, and mom was crying. She could barely talk through her tears, and she said, Sean, you need to come home. And my immediate reaction after I got off the phone with my mother was just anger. I remember just being filled with anger. Just the emotions were just raging. And you know, there's been only a few times in my life where I felt that kind of anger, and I let it loose. I called Deanna, and I spouted off a bunch of things I'm not proud of, and I was just so, you know, when I got on the phone, I literally said, you know, I almost died for you. You should see my hands, you know. Why did you stop this, you know, and I was young, and I was in love, and I was motivated. And there was a passion that was driving me. And that, what happened then is I slept a couple hours at Jory's house, and then I drove home. And the blizzard was still terrible, but it didn't matter because I could probably barely see through my tears. I cried the whole way home. And I was just heartbroken. And, I just thought it was the end of the world. And I made it back sometime the next day in the afternoon, and I didn't know what to expect. You know, I'm 16 years old. I didn't know if the cops would be surrounding my house when I got there and I was going to be arrested. I was just so scared. I didn't know how mom and dad were going to react. And there's two big things that I walked away from this experience with. When I got back and I opened up that door, and number one was a deeper sense of appreciation of the love of my parents, because when I opened up that door, the first thing I saw was my mother with her eyes just red, like she had been crying the whole time, just like me. And, you know, she didn't rip me apart or tear me down or really even say anything about that. She just hugged me and put me in bed, gave me some warm blankets, tried to soothe my wounds. And, you know, The craziest thing is, after being grounded for like 3 months, because that did happen, there was a consequence to my decision. That coming weekend, this blew me away. My dad drove me to Omaha so I could have that conversation with Deanna and save the relationship. He drove me 7 hours down to Omaha, Nebraska that weekend, and it just changed the way I thought of my parents forever. And the second thing I walked away from this experience was a very real and physical reminder for the rest of my life that love will drive and motivate you to do crazy things sometimes. So let's focus on that for just a minute. What if our love relationship with God was so intense that it drove us to do what some may call crazy things? What if we would do something as crazy as giving our money away to the poor and to the widow, or giving our money away to the church to fund the ministry that's happening? Because some people would look at that and say, that's crazy talk. What are you doing? You know, we pull out our wallets and they scream at us, no. But what if our love relationship was so, we were so in love with him that everything that we had is already his, so it's our pleasure to give back to him. And when he says to let it go, we simply trust in him at his word. What if you give up your own desires to pursue something even greater and something more fulfilling because God says so? What if you are so motivated by a love for God that even if it means taking big risks, taking a year or two off after high school like our ELN students do, instead of going backpacking or whatever, roaming the world, they're serving in the church? To go to the ends of the earth like Jesus talked about next. What if God's love drove us to do something as crazy as loving our unlovable neighbor? What if it drove you to start a prayer movement in the halls of your school or your workplace or a Bible study or a worship group? What if it meant you that are in the business world? What if it meant going into the marketplace and working hard and with excellence with the gifts that God has given you in your field so that you can be the one that funds the missionary like Tiffany that's going to Honduras? Or you can be the one that funds the next church plant in our district. And what if your employees are so inspired by your unwavering love and commitment that they fall in love with Jesus too? Because of what you displayed and your love for God and your actions, it's like salt seasoning to a flavorless world, like a city on the hill, like Matthew says. And in turn, what if one of you is driven by a crazy love to be the pastor or the missionary who goes and gives up everything to see others fall in love? What if God takes you as a musician or an artist or as a creative and takes your gift and uses it to bring glory to his name? Through the songs that you write, or through the awe-inspiring architecture, through murals that touch people down to their soul. And when they see the art that you've created, their jaws drop. And when they come to you, you just point back to God and said, God is the creator of all, and every good thing comes from him. Because here's what's happening with the majority of the world out there right now. They're living for themselves. And they don't see the God, the one who loves them the most. And it's not that they're evil. They just don't know. And they're ruining their lives on pursuing things that aren't going to fulfill their God-given need to worship something as great as who God is. Do you get what I'm saying? We live in a culture where people worship themselves. A lot of us worship ourselves, and we end up pursuing what motivates us, which is sometimes ourselves, sometimes it's a love, a young love, a boy, sometimes it's a girl, or a sport, or whatever gifting it is we have, and we end up digging ourselves a well that runs dry because those resources run out. But because we weren't made to do those things, and when we're living our lives propelled by the wrong motivation, it's empty and it's unfulfilling. But some of those same things, when lined up with a motivation that is driven, compelled, and passionately pursued out of a love that never runs dry, out of a well that never runs dry, that can only come from Father God, it'll change the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, just your, I'm talking about Denver, I'm talking America, I'm talking about Honduras, I'm talking about the world, the very place that you live in, wherever you go. God will fill you with the power, it says in Acts 1:8, to go into the ends of the earth. That's the kind of motivation we need to get our lives behind. And I'm ready to just start falling in love all over again. I don't know about you. Or start pursuing that relationship again. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, take a look at this up on the screen. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this is how Jesus replied. This is two things that he said. Nutshell, wrap up his whole message to us. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and the greatest. And the second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love. This is Jesus' message in a nutshell. We tend to complicate it, but that's it. Love God, love people. And you know, just as I've learned and grown in my relationship with God, that what I've found is that the closer I get to God, the more I love people. That's his heart. And what happens, several years ago, God gave me a picture of a couple in a crowded metropolitan park, and you can throw that picture up. This was something, I didn't actually see this picture. I saw this scene in my mind's eye. Something for you to look at, I guess. But I always think of it, you know, as Central Park, New York City. And the couple has set out this picnic blanket and a few items to eat and share. But that doesn't seem to matter because all of their attention is singularly focused on each other. Their eyes have met and they're just sitting there and they're holding hands. And while this is happening, the hustle and bustle of the city is happening all around them. You know, there's construction noises, there's noises from a jet flying overhead, there's children playing with frisbees, there's dogs barking, there's just commotion and distraction and stuff happening all around. But as I looked on the scene in my mind's eye, I couldn't help but notice the intimacy that the couple was enjoying in the midst of all that was going on around them. They're just sitting there, their eyes locked and their hands are held, and it's communicating more than any words could because they've invested. You could tell that they were simply enjoying each other's presence. They had developed such a strong and rich relationship over time that simply being there together was enough, and their love for each other was immeasurable and spoke loudly above that commotion. And then realized that God was showing me a scene of what my life can many times look like. Busyness and activity is happening all around, and I can easily get caught up in it. We talked about that a couple months ago, freedom from busyness. Distracted by it, even taken off course by it, or I can simply just be still and know who God is and his love for me in the midst of that. You see, if I have been faithful in sowing into my relationship with God and getting to know him, then when uncertainty and lies from the enemy, or even simply busyness that I've surrounded myself with, threaten to overwhelm, I can simply rest in him and hear his still small voice. That's my prayer for those students that just came down the mountain. You know, we remove all the distractions up there, but we were talking about being rooted, so firmly rooted in your relationship with God, so firmly grounded in the word of God and in his truth, that no matter what the tidal wave of distractions or culture or lies that the enemy has, that they're standing. So there's people in your lives that desperately need a word from God. There's people in this room that desperately need a word from God here today. So practice his presence by being still and knowing and just falling in love with who God is. our culture isn't the best at this. In fact, in many ways, busyness is applauded. We talked about that when I shared that message about busyness. But they need somebody to lead them. They need a church family to lead them and model spiritual relationship building for them and practice it together with them. And we need to, if we're not spending time with God and falling in love with Him and developing that relationship with Him so that you can hear His still small voice in the midst of the crowd. Man, that's my prayer for my life, that when I wake up in the morning, that I'm seeking God. When I go to bed at night, that I'm seeking God's face. When I wake up in the morning, God, what do you have for me today? And that in the middle of the busyness of the day, when I get into a situation where it seems like, man, I'm going to fail, I'm going to falter, God, I can hear God's still small voice redirecting my path. That I'm so in love and so in tune with who He is, and that I've invested so much into that relationship, that there's a world out there longing for a real connection with the living God. So let's lead them into a place. Let's lead by example, this having a relationship with God that's so strong that they can feel His presence when you're in the room. Bobby, you can come up. But here's the thing. You know what it takes? And it's simple, and yet it may be the hardest thing that you ever do. It's surrender. It's completely giving yourself over to something. You know, when I was making that drive to Omaha, Nebraska, I was completely surrendered to the idea of saving true love. There wasn't anything that was going to stop me. Man, it's my desire that my relationship with God would be so strong and so intimate and so deep that no matter the circumstance, no matter the storm, no matter the waves that come crashing, that I would be driven. It's taking the crown off of your head and laying it down and saying, I'm no longer the king of my life. Jesus, it's you. And I don't want to just say that. I don't want to half-heartedly live it. I want to live a life that's surrendered and motivated by you and only you. You're the air I breathe. You're the song that I sing. You're the beginning and the end. You're the highest and the greatest, God, and forgive me for living my life for anything less. So if you are here and you're already on board and you've prayed to God and asked Him to be your Savior, please root yourself. Dig that well deep, so that you've got that water that from that never-ending fountain where God is pouring into you. And you know that verse that you've heard so many times, John 3:16, He loved us so much that He gave His only Son. That is a crazy love for you. And we've heard it so many times, we kind of skip over that. The fact that He loves us. You're His favorite one. Did you know that? Don't tell anyone else. You're His favorite. He loves you. He loves you, loves you. We were born into sin, but once you've accepted the gift of salvation, your whole motivation for life changes, doesn't it? You've become a new creation, as Scripture says. You don't think the same way. The choice, your media choices, they're different because you're going to be motivated by something deeper than just what sounds good or looks good. It's going to be motivated by whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is right. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Father God, I just thank you this morning, God, for your never-ending love, never changes, yesterday, today, and forever. God, and as we breathe in your love this morning, God, I pray that as we walk out these doors, we'd be different this morning because we've had an encounter with you. And when we walk out those doors, it's my prayer that we'd breathe out your love. God, change us, rearrange us, help us to remember that you were so moved and motivated by love for us, that you came to save us. You came to earth as a man and died on a cross and gave everything. God, help us, move us, change our hearts. And with just nobody looking around this morning, if you would bow your heads, if you've never made that decision to have that kind of crazy deep love with the God and the Father, the creator of the earth, could you just raise your hand so I could pray with you this morning? Is there anybody here this morning? All right, let's pray this together. Father God, we ask you to come into our lives. We accept you as the Lord and Savior of our lives. God, we surrender to everything that you are. I give you my life, but you first gave yours. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate this morning. Father God, yes, thank you. Yes. Thank you, God, for lives that are surrendered and for your purpose and for your will. And God, for the rest of us that are already on the journey, help us to fall deeper in love with you. God, we're so thankful for you and your presence here in this place this morning. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.